To close out the year, I want us to remind us of some things relative to freedom. Because in John 8:36, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and the religious leaders about his character and his relationship with the Father and the nature of sin. And Jesus says to them, "He who the Son has set free is free indeed." And he also said, "If you had known my Father, you would have known me." And so Jesus is making this point to them that their freedom, everything relative to true godly human freedom, is standing right in front of them, personified in the Son of God. Jesus is the answer to every enslavement. He's the answer to every issue of our heart. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So I want to talk about three aspects of freedom this morning for us to just remember as we get ready to transition into a new year. And here they are. These are the points. The first one is freedom through adoption. The second is freedom from anxiety and fear. And the third is freedom through love. So we're just going to briefly, this could be three separate sermons in and of themselves. So we're going to kind of do a helicopter view over these 3 points. But just to remind ourselves of some things. Paul, in one of his letters, I think it's to Timothy, he says, "Remind yourself of these things because it is profitable for you." And we do need to be reminded of truth because we are prone to forget. The Psalms recite Israel's history and in their relationship with God, and they recite God's saving acts on Israel's behalf over and over again, and they were commanded to sing these songs in the temple worship. Why? Because Israel forgot everything all the time, and the Psalms were a means by which Israel would revisit the truth about the nature of God and who he is and what he's done. And we need the same thing. So I want to encourage you, as we enter a new year, read your Bible. Read it a lot. Like a lot. Find yourself a good Bible reading plan, if that's your thing. They're out there everywhere. And read through the whole Bible this year. Let the Word of God soak your mind and fill your heart, and let the Word of God be brought to bear on your affections and on your values, and let it transform you because it's living. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and there is no better time than the first of a year to renew yourself to the diligent consumption of the Word of God. And the beautiful thing about the Bible, the Word, and it's, maybe someday I'll do a series on how the Bible all came together. It's pretty miraculous, actually. But the Holy Spirit quickens the Word to your heart. And the Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding so that you can comprehend what you're reading. Because apart from the Spirit of God, we can't understand the Bible. Have you ever known someone who's not saved but knows a little bit of the Bible, and they get it all wrong all the time? Because they don't understand it. And in one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances on the Emmaus Road, actually it was after the Emmaus Road, when he shows up in the closed room and the disciples are there, and there's this fascinating verse where it says that Jesus opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. I've always loved that. He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. And what we learn from that is simply this. Apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Jesus, you can't understand them. You don't know what to do with it. So the Spirit has been given to us to lead us into all the truth. And when we read the Scriptures and we take it into our heart and our mind and our life, the Spirit comes and energizes it and quickens it and makes it real to us. So I didn't plan to say any of that. But I just want to encourage you this year, read your Bible a lot, you know, and don't get hung up if you miss a day or something and beat yourself up and give up, you know. Just jump right back in the next day. Okay, but I find I do better when I have a plan. And there's all kinds of plans out there. If you want help with one or something, you can talk to me later and I could steer you to something if you need that. But, okay, well, having said all that then, we're going to talk about these three aspects of freedom. So the first place I'd like for you to go is to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to read some out of Romans 7 and then into Romans 8 a little bit. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verses 1 through 6. And speaking of the Holy Spirit bringing illumination and enlightenment to the scriptures, I can remember the time when I finally understood this text that we're about to read. I can remember when it finally clicked for me what Paul was trying to communicate here. So let's just read it. And by the way, you guys know that the book of Romans is the most logical step-by-step exposition of the gospel, right? It's all about Christ's saving work and justification by faith and what it means when you put your faith and hope in Christ. Romans 8 is the pinnacle of the book because it talks about God restoring all the cosmos and all of that. So Romans 7 verse 1, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, just for a moment, let's just talk about the law. Paul here is talking about the Mosaic law given to the nation of Israel by which Israel was to govern itself and relate to God. It was full of not only commandments, but instructions and guidance. The law is found primarily in the book of Deuteronomy, but also Leviticus, but the Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are called the books of Moses, or the books of the law. And so these were the holy scriptures for Jewish people. And so when Paul's talking about the law, he's talking about that law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai that was to govern Israel's life as it related to God. And to cut to the chase, we know that Israel was unable to live up to the terms of the covenant, right? You guys, right? They failed. They were unable to do it. They were in need of a savior. Paul breaks out the role of the law in the book of Ephesians. He says that the law has become our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the righteous and holy and good demands of God upon us literally frustrate us into a relationship with a savior. They point us to Jesus. They lead us right up to Jesus. And when the law takes us to Jesus and we receive Jesus, then the Holy Spirit steps in and leads us into truth. So we are people of a new covenant. So Paul here is talking about the law and the demands of the law on a person who is under the law. Now listen to this, because this will make your heart sing. Okay? This will make you happy. And some of you need it, honestly. I say that in love, okay. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you're all married to the law. You're married to the law. You're subject to the law. The law makes its demands upon you. Your spouse is the law. The law of God is good and holy and righteous and good, but it is unrelenting and unmerciful in its demands. And you can't measure up to it. But you're stuck. You're married to the law. Now here's the turn. Likewise, my brothers, verse 4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. Did you catch that? You were married to the law, but through the body of Christ and his death and his resurrection, you have died to the demands of the law on your life. And because you've died to your old spouse, you're dead, you're free to be married to someone else. That's the example he's making. How many of you are tracking with me so far? You have a new husband. Likewise, my brothers, verse 4, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, hear it, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Shake your head like this if you know that's good news. You're not married to the law anymore. You're not. Your husband is Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? He fulfilled that law at every point. He satisfied all of the righteous demands that God's holy law makes upon humanity. And he came and he lived the perfect life, the life you should have lived. And he died the death that you deserve to die in your place. God raised him from the dead and declared us righteous and justified through faith in him. So we're no longer married to the written code. Now listen, the law hasn't gone anywhere. It's still in effect, okay? The word of the Lord endures forever. It's just that you're not married to it anymore. You're married to Jesus. I'm talking about the law. You're married to Jesus. Verse 6, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. What is the new way of the Spirit? Well, it's the life of faith in the resurrected Christ, indwelt by the Spirit who was sent and promised by Jesus himself after he ascended to the Father. Life in the Spirit now is a life of faith. It's a life of trust in one who has done for you what you could not do for yourself. That's life in the Spirit. And it's an energizing life. It's a powerful life. So you say, okay, now whenever I preach this way and talk this way, because this is 100% proof grace is what this is. This is grace. And people get nervous and some people get offended because they say, it sounds like you're saying that there's nothing to govern our behavior. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what happens is when you're married to Jesus and his Spirit indwells you, you are now under what's called the law of love. And Jesus talked about this. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. When you're in the love of Christ, you're not going to steal your neighbor's property. You're not going to gossip about your neighbor. Not much, anyway. We're all still prone to sin and all of that, but there's forgiveness. There's an advocate. Okay, so it's the law of grace. It's the law of the kingdom of God that transforms us from the inside out. And the law of God is written on our hearts now. What do you think is more powerful? An external motivation or an internal motivation? Internal. The gospel of Jesus, the new covenant, is about internal transformation and internal motivation. It's inside of us. The law stands outside of us making its demands. Through Christ, we put our faith in him, and his life comes and dwells within us. And now, what was on the outside of us works its way out and through inside of our hearts. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? Our want-tos change. The stuff that we used to do that was icky and nasty and ugly, all of a sudden, we don't want to do those things anymore. And the stuff that we know we should do that we never would do before, now we're motivated to do those things like serving other people and forgiving other people and being generous. It's an internal transformation because of the resurrected Christ who lives in you. And that is a miracle. That's why gospel-saturated, grace-soaked people look like Jesus. The gospel of grace transforms you into the image of Christ. It's why it's good news. It's great news. It's wonderful. It's the best news the human ear will ever hear. So you've been released from the law, says in the Bible, having died to that which held you captive, so that you serve now in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Jump down to verses 24 to 25 in Romans 7. And we're skipping a bunch of good stuff here, but for time's sake. Paul is still in the same vein, and previous to this, he's talking about the things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who will deliver us from this body of death and not being able to do what we're supposed to and doing what we're not supposed to? Who will deliver us? Who will settle this conflict within us? What does he say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it jumps down into Romans 8. And this is a horrible place for a chapter division because it actually goes at the end of Romans chapter 7. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Listen, if you were married to the law, but you've died to the law, now you're free to be married to Jesus. There's no condemnation. Jesus did it all. He measured up. He fulfilled it. He performed it. He did it. 100%. You know what Jesus really meant on the cross? And he meant it all the way. He hung there and said, "It is finished." He did it. He won. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemned today, stop it. Believe your Savior. There's not any. There's no condemnation. Some of you are going, but. No. Do you believe Jesus got the job done? Do you think he got it done? Listen, this is so foundational. It's like you got to get this right if you're going to grow and if you're going to live a life of joy and peace. "There is therefore now no condemnation," verse 1, "for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Listen. The law of God, holy and righteous as it is, cannot save you. It can only expose you. That's why it leads you to a Savior. Now, if I was a Pentecostal televangelist or something, I'd start doing the dancing thing right here. But I'm not, so I won't. Well, maybe I kind of am, though. Let me think about it. Verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Through your effort? No. Through Jesus' effort and work? Yes. Who walk not according to the flesh. Listen, by the way, that phrase, walking according to the flesh, there's a couple of ways to take that. Walking according to the flesh can mean just sinning with abandon, just giving in to every urge and every impulse, you know, living fleshly carnal life, walking in the flesh. But walking in the flesh also means just being so consumed with yourself and how you're performing. Right? Am I checking all the boxes? Am I doing this right? Am I filling out the religious card right? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. How am I doing? How am I performing? Am I measuring up? Am I doing it right? And all that. The great invitation of the gospel is to put your faith and trust in Jesus who did it all for you and rest in him. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, that is, those who put their faith in the resurrected Son of God, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then jump down. Here's my point of freedom through adoption. Verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, you have not been given the spirit that causes you to fall back into fear. Fear that God's going to reject you, fear about your performance, fear about will God come through in his promises. No, that's not what Paul writes. Says that you've been given the spirit of adoption. This is a forensic legal term. I don't know how many of you have dealt with adoption or maybe be adopted, but it's like God has given you, through the work of Christ, he has formally and legally adopted you as a son or a daughter into his family and made you an heir of the family fortune. You are a joint heir with Christ. Look at verse 17. And if children, heirs, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Listen, if you go by the name of Jesus and you live for Jesus, you will suffer for it. It just goes with the package. We haven't suffered a whole lot. That might be getting ready to change. I mean, we've kind of lived in a bubble for a number of generations in our country. But listen, you've been adopted. It's like, I think it was J.I. Packer said, salvation is the rebel coming home and the father clothing him, putting a ring on his finger, and serving him a feast, and giving him the family name. Something like that. That's exactly what has happened to you. God has not only saved you, he's given you his name. He's given you an inheritance with Jesus. We don't believe this at all. Not hardly. You guys get what I'm trying to say? Freedom through adoption. So if you belong to God, you're safe. Well, what if I die? Well, what if? You win. You're safe. Jesus did it all. You're adopted. You're part of the family. Freedom through adoption. Point number two, freedom from anxiety and fear. Go to Luke chapter 12. I'll just read this. Luke 12:22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." Okay, several times here, Jesus has already said, do not be anxious, don't worry, consider the birds, consider the flowers of the field, don't be anxious about the rest. That's four times right there in what we've just read so far. Nor be worried. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? I mean, this is one of those no-duh questions. Do you think the Son of God, Jesus Christ, knows what he's talking about? So when he says, don't be anxious, do you think maybe you shouldn't be anxious because Jesus knows what he's talking about? Just stop it. Stop. He doesn't give you five steps to not being anxious. He just says, cut it out. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers, okay? You're worth more than birds and flowers. Quit worrying. I'm with you in all of this, by the way, because this is our propensity. In our fallenness, we're desperately afraid that we've been left alone to figure this out on our own, to figure out life on our own. And so we put our faith in all kinds of created things, believing that they're going to make us safe. Whether it's money or relationships or houses or land or jobs or careers or whatever. And it's striking to me that Jesus uses the example of creatures of the field and of the trees who don't have careers or money or anything like that, and says, look at them, look at how they live. And they're doing just fine. And you're worth more than them. Verse 30, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock. First of all, let that resonate. Jesus is your shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Merciful and kind. He protects. He feeds. He rescues. He leads. Fear not, little flock. That's what he's calling you. Little flock. Isn't that comforting? He's not calling you a bunch of suited up, armored up, knights and warriors. In this text, he's calling you a little flock. And I feel like a member of a little flock more often than I feel like a knight in shining armor. Fear not, little flock. Listen to this. For it's your Father's good pleasure. So what does that mean? Well, it means if it's the Father's good pleasure, it means what he's about to do, it makes him happy. It makes him joyful. Okay? Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What? Now, people have given me a lot of things down through the years. You know, food, sometimes money, gifts, friendship. No one has ever given me a kingdom. But you know what we just read? As part of Jesus' little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure. It gives him great joy to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God. This is the realm you live in by faith. If you'll just believe it, it'll change your life. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, defining the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the righteous rule of God and everything that goes with it. It's beautiful and glorious. It's broken into this fallen world, not yet in its fullness, but one day it will. But you get to live in the light of it right now. You get to believe the promises. You get to trust the Savior. You get to walk in the light of His presence. You get to know that you are not the ultimate source for stuff that you need. He is. He has taken personal responsibility for you. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Freedom from anxiety and fear. We've been given that in the gospel. And then, to close, freedom through love. Go to John 21, 20 through 25. So, this is the last chapter of John's gospel. And this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. This is, remember, the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and they've been fishing, and they look on the shore, and they see someone on the shore. And they recognize Jesus. And Peter throws himself in the water and swims to Jesus, and when he gets to the shore, I love this. Specifically, it says, and they saw a charcoal fire. Jesus is a charcoal guy. Charcoal fire. Not a propane. Charcoal. Charcoal fire with fish laid on it. The resurrected Christ is cooking a meal for these guys, and He's going to eat it with them. That is a window into your future. So anyway, this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Jesus has taken Peter through. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times he does this. Peter turned, verse 20, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you catch that? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So, if you go back up to verse 20, where it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John's way of identifying himself. How many of you know this in John's gospel? I looked it up. There are six separate occasions in John's gospel. It's called John's gospel because the Apostle John wrote it. And he doesn't refer to himself in the first person. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's recorded this way 6 different times in his gospel. Now, for years, I used to think that that meant that Jesus had some sort of a special affinity for John. That John was like Jesus, you know, Jesus loves everybody, but he really, 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 really loved John. And I've come to see that that's not what that means at all. Now, I want you to think about John for a second. John, an apostle of Jesus, and by the way, the Gospel of John was the latest gospel written. John probably is an old man when he writes this. John also wrote what? The book of Revelation, which we read off the screen. Okay? He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So we have 3 letters from John, 1 gospel from John, and the book of Revelation from John. He does not identify himself in his gospel, and I, the Apostle John, or he doesn't say, and I, the one who is writing this book, until the very last verse there where he identifies himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Why does John talk that way? Because he has found his identity as someone who is loved by Jesus. That's his whole identity. He's not saying, I'm extra special. I'm the one that Jesus loves more than everybody else. No, that's not what he's doing. In a very simple, very profound way, he's just saying, the disciple that Jesus loved, that's me. And that's what you are too. You're the disciple that Jesus loves. I think we ought to start referring to ourselves this way. Listen, God is no respecter of persons, right? He doesn't like one people group better than another people group. He doesn't like or love one individual more than another individual. Scripture says he's no respecter of persons. John is simply making a statement of who he is. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. What if it's that simple? What if it's that simple of simply putting your faith and trust in the love of Jesus for you? What if that's it? In spite of all the hardships, in spite of all the things you don't understand, the seemingly unanswered prayers, the waiting, the pain, what if we're just to find our identity as people whom Jesus loves? Do you sense the healing in that? Freedom through love. One more text. Go to Zephaniah 3:16 and 17. Are you guys still with me? Okay. I don't know why I say that sometimes. I just do. I guess I'm just insecure. Zephaniah 3:16 and 17. This text has been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. I'm not even going to do any background on it. I'm just going to read it to you. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Okay, think about John as the disciple whom Jesus loves, okay? So let's get it settled. You're loved, okay? But you're not just loved. This text says that the Lord Most High rejoices over your life with gladness. He quiets us by his love. But listen to this. He will exult over you with loud singing. God sings over you. It's a great book by Sam Storms I want to recommend to you. It's called The Singing God. Double dog dare you to read it. Sam Storms, The Singing God. So what do you think about that? What do you think about a God who loves and who exalts and who sings over your life? What kind of God is this that does that? All we can do is thank him and believe him because we've been given the greatest gift of all. You've been given the Savior and you've been given a kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we are free and he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Lord, thank you that we are free because we've been adopted into the Father's house. And Lord, we are free because Jesus loves us. And Lord, we are free from all anxiety and fear because the Father has promised to take care of us. So Lord, thanks be to your great and glorious name. Lord, help us to believe this and to live it out. Help us to trust you, to believe it, and to walk it out. And Lord, I pray that great joy would fill the hearts of the people of God this day as we go into a new year. That we would go into this new year with just a glorious sense of freedom because of Christ. And we thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.